open your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 4. Luke, chapter 4. As you turn to the book of Luke, chapter 4, if you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible in the chair in front of you or to the side of you there. Just go ahead and grab that. If you don't own a Bible, that would be our gift to you. So go ahead and grab that. If you have a bulletin, please go ahead and grab your study sheet out of that. That would be an opportunity for us to grow more and learning from the scripture this morning. Now, we have been studying the Bible verse by verse, and that can become laborious at times. It's like studying a blueprint. I don't know if you ever see a blueprint, but it's really big. You start playing, and everything's just lines everywhere, all kinds of details. But it's really like studying a blueprint. But it shows the details of the purpose and the plans of God by going verse by verse. It is to encourage us that God has a plan. It is very well thought out. You see, most people would agree that in order to succeed in life, we got to have a plan. You want to be a doctor? You got to have a plan. You can't wing that. You want to be on a winning team? You got to have a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you." The word "your plans" means a design, a series of steps to be carried out. It carries the idea of a blueprint, which is a detailed plan with a specific outcome. As we continue our study in the book of Luke, we can see God's plan for Jesus Christ and his public ministry. Scripture tells us that God has a game plan, and it will bring about God's desired outcome for us. So today our text is a narrative that tells us of the temptation in the wilderness. Now, do you really honestly think for a moment that God would send his son, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness without a game plan? That he would just go out there and kind of wing it on his own? Absolutely not. You see, every time Satan tried to tempt Jesus, he took Satan to the scripture. He had a plan. He had a game plan that was our example to follow. But whatever we face today, can be faced head-on with the Scriptures as our only rule of faith. However, there are three important elements to this game plan that will bring about God's desired outcome. So if you would look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13, and follow as I read. Man, if we can get that light, I don't know that they can see well, the outside lights up here. In chapter 4, verse 1,
the number 4.
And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He took him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you today, God, just open up our hearts. Lord, help us to understand all that is going on in this text, that we might have an understanding of how to live our lives, how to have a game plan in our life, how to understand what it is that you have for us. So God, just really allow us today to experience, to understand your word in a way that we've never seen before. We will praise you, we will honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here we find it tells us that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those 40 days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. You see, in Luke chapter 4, here we find that Jesus, at the age of 30, is following God's game plan for himself, for the world and from God's blueprint. The Spirit of God has descended upon him, and God is spoken from heaven that this is my Son, the Son of the living God. The stage is now set. There's this fascinating or temptation that's coming, and it's to show that Jesus, the second Adam, not the Adam like Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve that failed and really messed up everything and were imputed with their sin, but this passage is to show that Jesus, the second Adam, can accomplish what Adam failed to accomplish in the Garden of Eden. It is Jesus' purpose to provide the perfect sacrifice for our imputed sins for the first Adam. So in verse 1 it says, And Jesus, full. Now that word full means to be saturated with, to be permeated thoroughly. I mean, it's like a sponge that can't hold anymore. Full. So what does it mean here, full of the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, in order to be drunk with wine, you have to continually drink, and in order to alcohol to consume into your bloodstream and begin to act until you become drunk. In order to maintain that drunkenness, you have to continue to drink and keep the alcohol in your system. And the example that Paul is giving us here is that don't get drunk with wine. Don't continually drink all day long so that you're always in a state of drunkenness, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses a present tense imperative verb here that's better translated, be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is implying that this should be happening repeatedly happening in a believer's life. And we should be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, the fullness or the filling of the Holy Spirit will really result in a renewed worship and a thanksgiving, as Ephesians 5:19 and 20 tell us. It really gives us this new appreciation. It gives us this new worship and thanksgiving, a new perspective of how that we ought to be grateful and loving toward God. And it's also in a renewed relationship to others, especially those in authority over us, or those that are under authority. It gives a new, a renewed relationship. So the fullness of the Spirit will result in that. I like what Wayne Grudem says. He suggests this. He writes, being filled with the Spirit means to be filled with the immediate presence of God to the extent that you are feeling what God Himself feels, desiring what God desires, doing what God wants, speaking by God's power, praying and ministering in God's strength, and knowing with the knowledge that God Himself gives. Being filled with the Spirit. In Acts, we can see that. You say, well, I don't understand that. Where is it? Well, in the book of Acts, we can see examples of believers who are being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, the disciples and those that were with them were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then later we find that Peter was standing before the Sanhedrin, and we read then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 8. But later on, when Peter and the other apostles had returned to the church to tell them what happened, they joined together in prayer, and after they prayed, it says, and again they were filled with the Holy Spirit. A sequence of events that Luke makes clear. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Now, let's understand, even though Peter had been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and later been filled with the Holy Spirit before speaking to the Sanhedrin, he was once again filled with the Holy Spirit after the group of Christians he was meeting with had prayed. Now, we need to understand that the filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, but it is an event that can occur over and over again in a Christian's life. See, being filled with the Holy Spirit is a constant, should be a constant pursuit of the believer. Jesus is our example because he lived his entire life filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's important. That for us to live out our life, if we expect to live in this world and to be successful in our Christian life, to walk the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God, we cannot do it on our own. We are at best afraid, impossible of living out the Christian life on our own. So here we find that we can even see Jesus in Luke chapter 3, verse 32, see the anointing and the empowering of Jesus as the Messiah, where it says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. So here we find that Jesus is entering into temptation in the wilderness, full of the Holy Spirit, continually filled with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus knew and understood that there was a need, that it was needful for him to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be full, to be permeated throughout, it is important for us to recognize that if we're going to live the gospel, we're going to live the Christian life, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking the way the charismatics talk. I'm talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about when we surrender to the Holy Spirit. It tells us here, Jesus entered into the wilderness full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1. And after the temptation, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. So the key is that all ministry, that the spiritual battles that you and I go through, must be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples of Jesus were empowered by the Holy Spirit for all various kinds of ministry. It's important for us to comprehend and to understand that we cannot do battle with temptations without the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We cannot stand on our own and defeat the temptations, the lust, the greed, the jealousy, the anger, the unforgiving heart. We cannot battle those things in our own ability. And we see here that Jesus is going into the wilderness. And it says in verse 1 that he is full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. And actually, we find here that when we are yielded, we are led by the Spirit. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. And he convicts us. We must follow his direction. See, God brings us to the point in our lives where we are asked to yield everything to him again and to totally commit to his control. I like the way the psalmist David said, we know by the fact that the psalmist David failed miserably in his moral life. But here's what David said in Psalms chapter 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven with you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And then I ask you, is there anything on earth you desire more than God? Because the scripture here tells us that he is to be our everything. When you are filled with the Spirit of God, you are walking in the Spirit. Surrender totally to the control of the Holy Spirit. But I like what it says here, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And then in verse 1 it says, into the wilderness. Verse 1, that he was full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, he'd just been baptized, the Spirit of God had come upon him, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. Now, I like it where it says here in the wilderness. Actually, Mark chapter 1, verse 12 tells us that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. It was like a driving him into the wilderness. What was the purpose of Jesus being tempted? What was the purpose of him going into that wilderness? You see, he had willingly set aside his power, still God. But he set aside everything so that he could go into that wilderness, live out this life that he's living on earth, not using his power, but in a perfect human body, just like Adam had. Where Adam faced one temptation, Jesus had multiple temptations during the 40 days. This wilderness here is a picture of the fallen world. It's not like the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve were tempted. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, it's beautiful. All the animals were in perfect harmony with each other. The fruit was just great to eat. Everything was perfect there. But here, the wilderness is just a different story. Wilderness here is a picture of the fallen world. The animals don't get along. The weeds and everything else are there. There's no food. Adam had food. Jesus, for 40 days, had no food. He was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. Now, that being tempted is a present participle. And it indicates that Jesus was tempted the entire 40 days, and at the end of his fasting, there was this culmination of three huge temptations that were thrown at him by Satan to give him the stomach, to get him to take the easy way out, so that he would not be a provision for the salvation of mankind, to get him to forsake suffering and take the easy way out. Now, I want us to understand that the term temptation is used in two very different ways. Different in the aspect that when we can be seen from the temptation of our Lord here, we can see it. Temptation here is, on the one hand, it's a solicitation to sin, to do that which is contrary to the will and the Word of God. I don't think any of you are here today that would say, I've never been tempted. Whether it's that piece of double dark chocolate cake, or whether it's that last piece of your favorite pizza, whether it's desire to be tempted to step on the other person so that they won't be considered go up the ladder of success. Let's be honest, we've all been tempted. Every one of us on a daily basis, multiple times in a day. The temptation is an attempt to cause a person to sin, and Satan's efforts and temptations always fall into this category. And this is what Satan and his demons do. They solicit you to sin. Now, nevertheless, it's our heart that decides to sin. You can't go around blaming Satan or his demons by saying the devil made me do it. The devil didn't make me do it. You chose to sin. You chose to take the easy way. See, we have to understand that temptation is a solicitation to sin. But temptation from God's point of view, it's a test. It's an opportunity for you and I, for one person, or for us, to be proven righteous. Job is a perfect example of that, especially in Job chapter 1, verse 2, that Satan sought to bring Job to the point where he would forsake his faith to the point of sinning. But God's purpose was to deepen Job's faith. It was to demonstrate to Satan that Job's love for God was not based upon the fact that he had bestowed upon him many blessings, many wealth and a great family, properties and servants. He was here to show him that Job's love for God was not because of these things. It was because of his love for God. Sometimes that's where we find ourselves. We love ourselves a little more than we love God. And we will think that we love God as long as God provides for us. We love God as long as He blesses us abundantly. We love God for all those things, but the moment suffering comes, the moment that a loss of a job or the loss of certain benefits, the loss of a salary, all of a sudden, where is our love for God? Begin to doubt God. It tells us here, when they were ended, he was hungry. When all the temptations with what's been the 40 days of temptation that had been continually going through their pursuit, when they were ended, he was hungry. I like one translation that said he was famished. The Greek word, the Greek grammar here indicates that Jesus was tempted the whole duration of the 40 days, but these three temptations described appear to occur at the end when his hunger is the most intense. When his hunger is just really going, whoa, I am hungry. I don't know if you've ever tried to fast for 40 days. much less one, two, or three days. I have tried and been able to go through 10 days, and I'm telling you, it's not easy. I had a friend that went through 40 days, and at the end of 40 days, he had to start with water, and then he had to get back to eating, to get system working. He had to start out with some soup, and then work up to noodles, and then to work to get everything back. But here's Jesus at the moment of 40 days, hungry, weary, and tired. And this is precisely when Jesus is being hungry and the pains of how that fast are being felt that the devil appears here with his temptation, with these three final temptations that will lure him, that will give him every reason to take the shortcut, every reason to cheat just a little bit, to keep from suffering any longer. Now, these temptations that we find here really are an attempt to persuade Jesus to use his power independently of God the Father to meet his need, which would disqualify him then for being the Savior, being the second Adam. Look at this verse, this very first temptation. In verse 3, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Now, Satan begins with, "If you are." Now, "if you are" is not a supposition, but it's an affirmation. Satan and all the demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not in question here. It means, in view of the fact that you are the Son of God, in our text, Satan is tempting Jesus to question the love, the goodness, the provision of God the Father. This is really a temptation for Jesus not to trust God's provision of what he needs, but to act independently by his own power. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what we do? I've done it. How many of you begin to say, you go to God in prayer, you know that's the right thing, so you go to God and say, "Hey God, I really would like to know, is this what you want me to do?" Maybe you're trying to decide whether to buy a car or not, a new car, or maybe you're trying to decide whether to change jobs or not, and you have your opinion of what's right, and so you begin to pray, and you go, okay, like that, but it's God's not answering. You're not seeing any direction. And finally, you just begin to act independently upon your own, not trusting God. Is that ever happened? You just acted upon your own. Jesus didn't do that. It tells us here that he acted within the confines of God's will. Have you ever been tempted not to trust in God's provisions? Did you ever act independently? Jesus acted within the framework and the plan of God, the game plan that God had for him. And since Jesus here is really fasting, it's really a contradiction for Jesus to act independently. Because if you understand fasting, the purpose of fasting is to teach dependence upon God and his provision. And Satan is saying, "Jesus, look, you're hungry. Where's the Father?" Surely if your Father loved you, he would have prepared a meal for you out here in the wilderness. So Satan says, "Here's the plan, Jesus. Take that stone right over there and turn it to bread. Then listen, I know you can do it. I just make it happen. You can do it. You can do miracles. You're going to do miracles later on, as we know from the Bible." He's tempting Jesus to question the goodness of God. And when God doesn't answer your request right away, doesn't it lead us to question the goodness of God? God, why is it that I had a good job and now I don't. What are you doing? Leave us the question then. Well, when life turns upside down on us and one of your kids goes kind of wayward, what in the world is going on? How do we begin to understand that God has a game plan for us? He has given us the provisions that we need to live out His plan for us in this world, and He gave it to us in the filling of the Spirit of God to live out the gospel, to live out and fight the temptations that come to us by being filled with the Spirit. I think this is interesting. That Satan tells me to take a stone and turn it into bread. If you're the Son of God, just command this stone to be bread. The temptation here is intensified by the fact that it seems as if Jesus doesn't eat here, His life is going to end very soon. Now, let's be honest, hunger is a legitimate need. But for Jesus to use His power independently of the Father to meet His need would have been wrong. Through all this, Jesus had come to completely obey God perfectly in our place. And to do so as a man. This means that He had to obey in His human strength alone with the fullness of the Spirit. Now that's important. In His human strength alone. If He had called upon His divine powers to make the temptation easier for Himself, then He would not have obeyed God fully as a man. You see, the temptation was to use His divine power to cheat, to make His obedience easier so He didn't have to suffer. But Jesus, unlike Eve and Adam, refused to eat what appeared good and necessary for Him, choosing rather to obey His Heavenly Father's command. Let me just give you an idea here. God created sex, and it's good in the light of the way God created it. It's good within the confines and the commands of the way God made it. And that is within the framework of marriage. Sex is good, but outside of marriage it is wrong. So let's understand here that Jesus is being called here to go outside of His Heavenly Father's plan, outside of His Heavenly Father's commands to obey Him. And that's what we often do. We often say, well, sex is good. Let's just have it now. Or we look at other things and we say, you know, alcohol is good. But then we go outside God's bed and become drunk. We begin to take what is good and we begin to let it go outside of God's command. That's the temptation that's here. God, you know, it's legitimate that you're hungry. It's okay to eat. Just go ahead and make it for yourself. Go ahead. It's a teenager saying, no, God makes sex. It's good. It's okay for a married couple. They're having sex, but then what happens is later the guy or the lady says, you know what, God, this is good here, but I think it might be better outside. And they begin to step outside the bounds of God. See, that was the temptation. The temptation was to go outside the boundaries of what God has said. And that's what temptation is, a solicitation for you and I to go outside of the boundaries that God has set. And the boundaries He has set is good for us. And marriage is great. Food is really good. Especially if you're drunk. This is good stuff. Dark chocolate. Right, that's good. But to step outside God's boundaries is not good. Look at verse 5. He goes on to the second temptation. Jesus did. Jesus said, listen, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone. And in Matthew, he says, but by every word that proceeds from God. See, you get what he did here? He answered Satan with the scripture. That's what we need to do. Be full of the Spirit of God and answer the devil with the scripture. Verse 5. And the devil took him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's kind of important here. And we'll get to it in a second. And said to him, to you I'll give all this authority and the glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whom I will, if you will then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship. You see, evidently here, Satan showed Jesus the kingdom here in a vision, since he saw them all in a moment of time, in an instant. He saw all of them, and the Father had already promised him all this. God the Father had promised his Son, you'll get all this. That's found in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But first, the Son had to suffer, and he had to die. John 12, 23 through 33. That the suffering must come first, then the glory. But Satan's just saying, hey, forget the suffering. Just go for the gold. Go for the glory. And then what did you do? Forget marriage. It's okay. Go ahead and live outside of marriage the way that it's fun. Go ahead and just abuse your body with alcohol. That way it's good. Just go outside the boundaries. Tell me here. The suffering must come first. Then the glory. And the adversary Satan here offered Jesus the same kingdoms if he would just for once bow down, worship him, and this would eliminate the necessity of him going to the cross. Listen, you wouldn't have to suffer. You want to try out living together first. If it doesn't work out, it's not a big deal. It's fine. Satan has always wanted to take God's place in this situation, and that's what he's trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to take the ultimate thing in our life, which should be God, and replace it with something else. Something that's outside of the commands of God. Something that God has created that is good, but to take it outside of the blueprint that God has laid for us, outside of God's daily plan, in order that we don't go through the suffering to get the goal, we just go for the goal. Satan always has wanted and continues to want to take God's place, and he wants you and I to worship him. The force of this temptation was to make Jesus step out of his humiliation and act on his own. That's what Satan wants you to do. I know that this is right. I know this is what I'm supposed to do. But he says, you know what? It's okay. Just go over here. It's all right. Just go ahead. I know it's a little outside of God's will, but anyway, God created it. It's a good thing. Okay. That fruit in the garden was a good thing. It's good. Hunger's a legitimate thing. Food satisfies hunger. Okay, just eat it. You know those things, the way that God does it, the temptation is a solicitation for us. But from God's viewpoint, it's an opportunity for us to prove our righteousness, to answer the devil back with the individual God has said. You ever acted in a way where you were the one that got all the praise and the honor, not God? when someone says, congratulations on your new promotion, you don't get out. Yeah, I got a lot. I've been in this long. I don't think they loved everything I did. Yeah, they just, these guys are just all, I can go anywhere I want to get the job, man, because they love me. You look at verse 9, it gives us the prayer text in here. It says, throw yourself down. And he took me in verse 9, and he took me in to Jerusalem and sat on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you are, remember that means since you are, I mean, we're going to see that here, since you are Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. The temptation again was to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple. Luke chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. It's a temptation to force God to perform a miracle and rescue him in a particular way that would attract a large following of people without pursuing the hard path that's ahead. The path that included 3 years of ministering to people's needs, 3 years of teaching with authority, 3 years of exemplifying absolute holiness in life in the midst of the harshest opposition. Jesus again resisted the easy route to the fulfillment of his goal as a Messiah. Every temptation was an attempt to persuade Jesus to use his power independently of the Father to meet his need. That's exactly the solicitation that Satan is giving to you. Go ahead, use your own power to meet your need outside of the Father. Go ahead, satisfy your longings, satisfy your desires in your own power. Second is, you what? More than often, you do. You just go for it. Forget the suffering. Go for the gold. Go for the glory. We're not about suffering. To work independently. To set yourself up as God. To receive the praise and the honor for who you are and what you've done. It's all about you. That's the way we make it. The solicitation is about you performing what your desires want you. Instead of and being submissive to the commands of God and living within the blueprint, the game plan that God has for you and I. Thankfully, we see in verse 13 that Satan failed miserably at giving Jesus the sin. It says in verse 13, and when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So we're going here for the review here. This is kind of reviewing what happened here. After 40 days of temptation, and after 3 more temptations after the fasting, Satan left at the feet, but he only left temporarily. Oftentimes we think after we've been in battle with Satan, we've been filled with the Spirit, we answer with Scripture, we've been led by the Spirit, and we get a victory, we think, oh, we're good now, that's all over with. But the Scripture says here, he departed from him until an opportune time. So remember, Satan will be back, the devil will be back, the demons will be back, there will be a solicitation for you to sin, there will be a temptation for you. That is good in itself within the boundaries of God's laws, but outside those boundaries, it is sin. It defies the living God. I like what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 2:21. For to you, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. The reason he committed no sin was because he was angered in obedience to God. He refused to presume upon the goodness of God. See, as difficult as it may be for us to comprehend, because he himself, that being God, Jesus, he himself suffered and being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. What Jesus went through is good for us. The author goes on to connect Jesus' ability to sympathize with our weakness to the fact that he was tempted as we are. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." It says, "Let us." I mean, therefore. I mean, this is bold here. It said that. Therefore, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. In each of these temptations, we can see the game plan. We can see clearly the supremacy of Christ in every battle that he fought. He was supreme in every battle. He answered supremely. We can see him in every battle, every temptation, every solicitation for Jesus within. We can see the sufficiency of God's word. It is true. It is true. I love the way I love the way God answers Satan's temptations. The word. Satan tries to get us to meet legitimate needs or goals in illegitimate ways. Satan's goal in all three of these temptations was to get Jesus to act independently of the Father rather than to submit to the will of God. That's exactly what he's asking you and I to do. To act independently of God. And not to submit to the will of God. That's what he was asking Jesus to do. And just go outside of God, outside your Father's plan. Don't submit to the will of God, but you keep the cross. It would have been tempting to take that shortcut gain and that glory of ruling all the demons of the world without the agony of suffering on the cross. But in the Bible, it is clear that anything we do apart from faith and obedience is sin. Romans 14:23. This means that we have to be careful not only to pursue godly goals, but also to use biblical means to attain those goals. So my question to you this morning is simply this. What's your main plan? It is assured that you will be tempted and tested. To be tempted and to be tested without a game plan of how to become victorious over that temptation is suicide. It's spiritual suicide. And so that's a pretty good game plan. Spend time alone with God in his word in prayer. Luke 5:16 tells us Jesus spent time alone with the Father. You realize something? Jesus prayed for longer than his disciples. Spend time alone with God this week. Get alone. You need to have some alone time with God. Away from the TV, away from the screaming kids, away from the burdens of the office or the work that you have, the necessities of the lawn being mowed and edged. Just get away. Go somewhere where it's quiet. Sit down with God's word. Pray. And ask God to fill you with the Spirit. Be be armed with the scripture, memorize the scripture, put it in. This is a game plan, folks. This is a series about your life and about fighting the solicitation of sin, fighting the temptations you are. Spend time alone with God in His Word and in prayer. Ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Be armed with the scripture. Be ready to give a reason of the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Be prepared to be tempted and be ready for future attacks. They will come. And ask you this. Will you follow the example of Jesus? Will you follow His plan? What would happen if we were continually filled with the Holy Spirit? What would happen if all of us were continually filled? What would happen to us if we just fully surrendered to God? To His Spirit. If that happened, that would be God's desire. I'm going to ask you if you would stand your head bowed and your eyes closed as the praise team comes. I just ask you to consider this morning following Jesus' game plan. Would you do that? Would you just say yes, Lord? Would you say, I want to spend time alone, I'm going to have a game plan. I'm going to start today, and then I'm going to do this on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. Every day of the week, I'm going to have a game plan to be alone with God, to ask to be filled with the Spirit, to be armed with the Scripture, to be prepared for temptation and attacks, to be ready for future attacks. I'm going to have a game plan. I'm going to read my Bible daily. Would you just make a commitment to that today? But would you just say right now, where you're standing, just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I want to have that game plan. And you begin right there and say, God, help me today to follow your game plan. Yes, God bless you and you for raising those hands. God bless you. Yes, I want to follow Jesus' game plan. Father, bless this opportunity for people to commit to you with your Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name.